One of the realities of parenting, I think it's somewhat superfluous to say this, parenting is hard. Parenting is really hard. And if there's one reality about parenting is, and go ahead and come on in, right up here in the front. I'm actually going to come down this way so you can see all these wonderful people. If there's one reality about parenting is that through parenting, we actually get to see our insufficiency so many times. We get to see our shortcomings. We get to see our faults, and they're exposed in unique ways. And that's through this thing that God created, family. And so one of the things that we're doing this morning is we want to acknowledge that that is a difficult road for each and every one of you. And what we want to do is we want to commission you and dedicate you to the Lord as parents, because this is a tough task that's been given to you. Like I said, you're going to be seeing your insufficiency in so many different ways. But one of the good news is that we share with this couple earlier is this actually points us to the gospel, that we absolutely desperately need Jesus to do this thing called parenting and to do it to his glory. And so this morning, we're going to be commissioning parents to that work. Our desire is that these kids would then grow up in a home where Christ is known so that they can know him and eventually make him known. And so I'm going to go ahead and pass a mic. Ty, if I can actually get this mic live here. Oh, it doesn't look like I'm on. No battery. He'll take that real quick. I threw him off. That's my bad, buddy. I know. I take full blame. That's the power of our tech team right there, man. Give that guy a hand. Woo. So go ahead and introduce yourself and this little one that you have here so everybody can hear.
I'm Miranda Courier, and this is Amara Courier.
Wonderful. Go ahead and pass the mic down.
I'm Christopher. This is my wife, Lorelai, baby Abram.
I'm Brett. This is my wife, Brennan, and my son, Luke.
I'm RJ. This is my wife, Rebecca. This is our oldest is Raylan, and our youngest is Elijah.
My wife, Kylie, my oldest daughter, Maddie,
and
my youngest son, Liam.
My name is Olivia. This is my husband, Ben, and this is our son, Theodore.
Wonderful. Well, I'm going to be reading through some things to kind of kick us off in this whole process. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to actually have it at a certain point. I'm going to have the congregation stand. If you're a guest here with us this morning, this really is a family time. This is us as a church saying what we want to commit before God that we're trying to do for this group of people, this family. If you're family and you're here and you want to make that same covenant before God, feel free. I'm going to invite the whole congregation to stand. So congregation, actually stand with me. The privilege of training children in the way that they should go belongs both to the parents and to a local church. The collective church family gathered together and who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Congregation, do you covenant before God to always provide a place of teaching and worship that exalts Jesus Christ and magnifies God's word so that these children will be encouraged to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, say, we do. Do you covenant to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, by his grace, lest you, by your example, you cause these little ones to stumble? If so, say, we do. Do you further covenant before God to provide all biblical means possible to bring this child into a personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ, including public worship and preaching, prayer groups, Bible teaching, evangelism, fellowship, while this child is among you? If so, say, we do. Go ahead and be seated. I'm going to come back here more so I'm just not just talking to the middle folk. I can actually see all of you. Parents, do you acknowledge before God and this congregation that Jesus Christ has all claim on your life and on the life of this child? Do you further acknowledge the seriousness of this occasion by affirming the following statement? This child, at the age of accountability, will spend all eternity either in heaven with Christ or in hell without Christ, depending on the decision that only he or she can make to either receive or reject Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. If so, say, I do. Do you covenant before God to cultivate a home where the gospel of Jesus is central and where God's word is read, heard, loved, and lived? Do you covenant to not forsake gathering together with God's people with a gracious and joy-filled spirit so that your child will learn to love God and his people? If so, say, I do. Do you now freely accept the responsibility of caring for your child both physically and spiritually, in tenderness and with understanding, and to bring this child up in the training and instruction of the Lord? If so, say, by God's grace, I do. Wonderful. Now to these little ones. We are so thankful for you, Raylan, Elijah, Amara, Abram, Theodore, Luke, Liam, Madeline. Life is a gift. A truly a gift and a grace from God. We want to thank God and ask that by his grace someday you'll be called, as what Jesus calls it, born again, by acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I want to pray for you as parents and for the kids. So join with me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for Brenna and Brett. Thank you for Ben and Sylvia. Thank you for Mitch and Kylie. Thank you for Robert and Becca, Christopher and Lorelai. Thank you for Miranda. God, parenting is such a tough thing. There are times when we aren't doing well as parents, and we're called to then still rise above that and still parent and still care for these little ones. God, so many times our insufficiency is made so aware that we can't do this. We can't do it on our own. God, would they run to you, Jesus? Would they run to you for help and hope to parent in a way that honors you, Jesus? And Father, we pray for these little ones, for Luke, Theodore, Liam, Madeline, Raylan, Elijah, Abram, and Amara. Father, would you help them to come to know you at an early age? Our desire is that people know you personally as their Savior. We pray that for these little kids. Thank you so much for family. Thank you for families. God, it's so exciting to be a part of a dedication this morning to remember, God, that you are calling people to yourself, and you're using these parents to do that with their kids. You're using us in this community to proclaim who you are, Jesus. Help us to be about that work. We need you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you. One of the realities of parenting, I think it's somewhat superfluous to say this, parenting is hard. Parenting is really hard. And if there's one reality about parenting is, and go ahead and come on in, right up here in the front. I'm actually going to come down this way so you can see all these wonderful people. If there's one reality about parenting is that through parenting, we actually get to see our insufficiency so many times. We get to see our shortcomings. We get to see our faults, and they're exposed in unique ways. And that's through this thing that God created, family. And so one of the things that we're doing this morning is we want to acknowledge that that is a difficult road for each and every one of you. And what we want to do is we want to commission you and dedicate you to the Lord as parents, because this is a tough task that's been given to you. Like I said, you're going to be seeing your insufficiency in so many different ways. But one of the good news is that we share with this couple earlier is this actually points us to the gospel, that we absolutely, desperately need Jesus to do this thing called parenting and to do it to his glory. And so this morning, we're going to be commissioning parents to that work. Our desire is that these kids would then grow up in a home where Christ is known so that they can know him and eventually make him known. So go ahead and introduce yourself and this little one that you have here so everybody can hear.
I'm Miranda Courtier, and this is Amara Courtier.
Wonderful. Go ahead and pass the mic down.
I'm Christopher. This is my wife, Lorelai, baby Abram.
I'm Brett, and this is my wife, Brennan, and my son, Luke.
I'm RJ, this is my wife, Rebecca. This is our oldest, is Raylan, and our youngest is Elijah.
I'm Mitchell, this is my wife, Kylie. This is my oldest daughter, Maddie, a.k.a. And my youngest son, Liam.
Wonderful. Well, I'm going to be reading through some things to kind of kick us off in this whole process. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to actually have it at a certain point. I'm going to have the congregation stand. If you're a guest here with us this morning, this really is a family time. This is us as a church saying what we want to commit before God that we're trying to do for this group of people, this family. If you're family and you're here and you want to make that same covenant before God, feel free. In a moment, I'm going to invite the whole congregation to stand. So, congregation, actually stand with me. The privilege of training children in the way that they should go belongs both to the parents and to a local church. The collective church family gathered together and who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Congregation, do you covenant before God to always provide a place of teaching and worship that exalts Jesus Christ and magnifies God's word so that these children will be encouraged to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, say, we do. Do you covenant to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, by his grace, lest you, by your example, you cause these little ones to stumble? If so, say, we do. Do you further covenant before God to provide all biblical means possible to bring this child into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, including public worship and preaching, prayer groups, Bible teaching, evangelism, fellowship, while this child is among you? If so, say, we do. Go ahead and be seated. I'm going to come back here. More so, I'm just not just talking to the middle folk. I can actually see all of you. Parents, do you acknowledge before God and this congregation that Jesus Christ has all claim on your life and on the life of this child? Do you further acknowledge the seriousness of this occasion by affirming the following statement? This child, at the age of accountability, will spend all eternity either in heaven with Christ or in hell without Christ, depending on the decision that only he or she can make to either receive or reject Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. If so, say, I do. Do you covenant before God to cultivate a home where the gospel of Jesus is central and where God's word is read, heard, loved, and lived? Do you covenant to not forsake gathering together with God's people with a gracious and joy-filled spirit so that your child will learn to love God and his people? If so, say, I do. Do you now freely accept the responsibility of caring for your child both physically and spiritually in tenderness and with understanding and to bring this child up in the training and instruction of the Lord? If so, say, by God's grace, I do. Wonderful. Now to these little ones. We are so thankful for you, Raylan, Elijah, Amara, Abram, Theodore, Luke, Liam, Madeline. Life is a gift, a truly a gift and a grace from God. We want to thank God and ask that by his grace someday you'll be called, as what Jesus calls it, born again, by acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I want to pray for you as parents and for the kids. So join with me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for Brenna and Brett. Thank you for Ben and Sylvia. Thank you for Mitch and Kylie. Thank you for Robert and Becca, Christopher and Lorelai. Thank you for Miranda. God, parenting is such a tough thing. There are times when we aren't doing well as parents and we're called to then still rise above that and still parent and still care for these little ones. God, so many times our insufficiency is made so aware that we can't do this. We can't do it on our own. God, would they run to you, Jesus? Would they run to you for help and hope to parent in a way that honors you, Jesus? And Father, we pray for these little ones, for Luke, Theodore, Liam, Madeline, Raylan, Elijah, Abram, and Amara. Father, would you help them to come to know you at an early age? Our desire is that people know you personally as their Savior. We pray that for these little kids. Thank you so much for family. Thank you for families. God, it's so exciting to be a part of a dedication this morning to remember, God, that you are calling people to yourself, and you're using these parents to do that with their kids. You're using us in this community to proclaim who you are, Jesus. Help us to be about that work. We need you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's Father's Day. How many dads had a special meal ready for them this morning? All right. I get it. No expectations. Expectations are coming big, though. One of the things that I always remember, my wife and I were kind of talking about Father's Day and trying to think through, okay, what are things that you remember about Father's Day? And so we were trying to think through, man, I remember this happened. And one of the things that she remembered so vividly, she was like, man, I remember my dad taught me to chew sunflower seeds. How many of you kids were the kind of the same way? You'd grab the sunflower seeds before you were taught appropriately, and you would mush the thing until it was like mash in your mouth, poking your teeth and gums, and then all of a sudden you'd try to swallow it down, and you're like, how do people eat these things? And so my wife was remembering, man, I remember when my dad taught me how to eat sunflower seeds. And so one of the things that I remember when I was a kid is pancakes. Whenever I think of my dad, I always think of pancakes. The guy would like make delicious pancakes. It was probably on the back of a Betty Crocker recipe, but I didn't know any different. But no, he would make them from scratch. And I always used to love waking up having pancakes with my dad. And then he would even like sometimes make like designs out of them, like snakes and all sorts of other critters. Not quite like what you see on Facebook now. So this morning I was making pancakes for my kids because that was one memory that I had that I wanted to share with my kids. Reality with Father's Day, like Mother's Day, it can be riddled with a lot of different emotions and feelings. And one of the things that I was so amazed by yesterday is I got to see a daughter honor a dad in a very difficult situation. And I was so proud of her. There were difficult things that had happened in her relationship with her dad, but one of the things that she talked about was not only just the difficult things, but how the transforming love of Jesus impacted how she viewed what happened. It was beautiful. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about in Scripture to kind of bring us back into this is Psalm 23 is what we've been going through over the summer. And so if you're just joining us this morning, Psalm 23 is what we have been going through. We're going to be continuing all throughout the summer. And we're going to be looking at one specific part of Psalm 23. And it's, I shall not want. See, it's important for us to understand this aspect because David, through Psalm 23, expresses deep contentment and satisfaction in God. And all throughout this psalm, you start seeing just how satisfied he is of the shepherd of his soul. And he's sharing that with people. And some commentators come to this passage and this sunny little psalm, and they look at it and go, man, this is way too idealized. There's no way that this could be a reality in what God is expressing through David. There's no way. It's too lofty. It's an ideal, I'm sure, but maybe it feels a little bit more like a carrot to you. Like you ever seen the horse-drawn carriage with the carrot in front of the horse? And there's something out there, a reward out there, this idea of contentment in God, and I want it, and I'm chasing after it, but I'm never going to find it. And that's what some commentators look at this passage and see. I want to know deep satisfaction. I want to know joy and fulfillment. And my guess is that's not too far off from what each and every one of us want. We want that same satisfaction. We want joy. And David's going to be sharing with us about this. But all too often, our experiences can be discontent, dissatisfied, malcontent. What malcontent means is just bearing a grudge for some sense of grievance that keeps us from moving forward. We experience that on a day-to-day basis. And maybe it makes us think, man, there's no way that when we read through this psalm that this could be my reality. Where does David contend contentment comes from? And how can this help us better understand this sunny little psalm and provide a key to unlocking true contentment, true satisfaction? David's expressing it. Don't you want to know that? I want to know that. And David's going to share that with us this morning. So as a congregation, usually have a stand, and normally I read through scripture, but I'd like to have us read through this psalm together. So join with me as we read through Psalm 23. Go ahead and stand and join with me in reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go ahead and be seated. Probably at the end of this thing, I should have a kid come up and quote it, because by the time we're done this summer, we should have this thing down. So I shall not want. My question for us this morning is, I want this contentment. I want to understand this and be able to affirm, I shall not want. I want to be able to affirm that in my heart. But what does David even mean by this? So we're going to be exploring, what does this mean? And then before we even start into that, I probably need to help us understand what it doesn't mean. And then how does that practically impact my life? And so real quickly, what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is that I will have everything I want. Don't be assuming when David says, I shall not want, he's going, oh man, I love it. I have this genie in my pocket. His name's God, Yahweh. And whatever I want, man, he just provides. It's great. It's like a candy store. I just walk in and get whatever flavor I want. David's not expressing that aspect of God. And it doesn't mean that I'm never going to experience lack or want. I'm going to try to actually support that here just a little bit through scripture. David's not telling us that I shall not want doesn't mean that I'm never going to experience a sense of deficit in my life. That's not the case. So let's think through this. How do we know that? See, the importance of discovering this is we need to be careful not to make God say more than what he's trying to tell us. Because that's where dissatisfaction lies. That's where malcontent comes in. I start looking at God and going, wait a minute, you promised me this and you didn't deliver. What's wrong with you? But maybe I'm holding on to something that God never promised me. So we need to understand, what did David mean by I shall not want? Well, how is it used elsewhere in scripture? Look with me, and I have some passages behind me that give reference to where it's used in scripture. David uses it. In fact, it's used of Israel as well. Well, what are some of these passages? David uses it in a song. In Psalm 34, verse 10, it says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Moses and Nehemiah use it to describe the relationship of God with Israel, saying in Deuteronomy 2:7, for you, the Lord your God, has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And then in Deuteronomy 8:9, it says, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you lack nothing. You will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, speaking future when they go into this land that God was about to deliver to them. And then Nehemiah looks back on this time and he says, for 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. Wait, now you're actually telling me, yes, he did. They didn't lack a single thing. Man, this is great. Provided for their ever needs, but think about this with me. Let's make some observations about David's experience in life. Did David ever know want? Did he ever have deficit that happened in his life? Was he ever deprived of anything? See, for him to say, I shall not want, we would actually have to see from David that he's never experienced any type of want, but that wasn't true. Consider David's life. Did he ever go without a roof over his head? Yeah, a couple times. Well, what happened in his life? Man, when he was a young kid, Saul is chasing him out in the woods and threatening his life. Did David ever go without a roof over his head during that time? Absolutely. Was he ever trying to find food and places to eat? Absolutely. So when David says, I shall not want, does he mean that I won't ever have this time of my life where I will experience deficit? I don't think so. Well, we keep looking on in David's life and we look at, obviously, a roof over his head, but then there was also Absalom, where he was chased out of his own house. David experienced dislodging and discomfort and even at times lack of shelter. And yet he still pens the words, I shall not want. So clearly he doesn't mean that I'm never going to have these moments, but what did he mean? Even looking at Psalm 34, verse 10, it says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In verse 9, consider that David concedes that he was afraid. He was lacking. He found himself at a deficit. I can't handle what's happening in my life. He expresses, I fear for myself. But one of the things that he mentions, even in that passage, is that he wasn't lacking, despite how he felt. See how we're kind of getting a difference maybe in what this might mean to us? Perhaps there's more than just physical or material that is in David's mind when he says, I shall not want. Well, what does he mean? Well, keep going on. We obviously gave some experiences of Israel. The time being referenced was when they were dramatically rescued from Egypt. Here the Israelites are in bondage, they're in slavery in Egypt, and all of a sudden, in a dramatic way, God uses Moses to deliver the people from bondage in Egypt, and they find themselves out in the wilderness. And yet, one of the things that the authors keep pointing back to is that you did not experience lack. Was that entirely true? Did they ever have moments where they needed something out there? Did they have shelter? Kind of. Did they ever not have food? Yeah. Did they ever want food? Yeah. Did they ever want something to drink? Absolutely. They're out in a barren place where they can't find this. It's not like going to the grocery store and going, hey, I need, you know, a couple gallons of water here. They're out in a desert. You can't find this readily. And yet, each of these people, Moses and Nehemiah, point back and look and said, you didn't experience lack. You had what you needed. So maybe even these authors have something more in mind than just physical, something tangible, material. Well, I labor the point, but let's think through this aspect. What does it mean? If it doesn't mean just material, if it doesn't mean just physical, what does this mean that I shall not want? And how can we actually see it from this passage? So consider with me this. What does it mean? Well, one of the first things when we consider what David is talking about in Psalm 23, what's the first part of that passage? We just read it together and we've maybe said it a few times. Somebody try to give me, what's that first part of this before he says, I shall not want? What does he say? The Lord is my shepherd. We've been talking about this aspect that he revealed something so spectacular about his name when he rescued them from Egypt. He said, I am Yahweh. And I am going to deliver you from the hands of the Egyptians. I'm going to take you out of this place, and I'm going to provide for you. And whatever you face, we've been learning that one of the things that he reveals to these people, David is captivated by God, and he's caught up in worship as he considers his faithful, watchful, constant care like that of a shepherd. He's looking at God going, man, like a shepherd, you have led your people. You're my shepherd. He's not even just talking about in general. He's saying, you are my shepherd. There's this constant care that David is considering and contemplating. But then when we consider his name, Yahweh, the shepherd revealed himself to Israel as one who exists and is actively revealing himself in history. He's breaking into their lives. And he's going to deliver them in an amazing way. His name revealed that whatever the situation, Yahweh would be the one they should seek and would be the solution to whatever they would face. And David is captivated by that aspect of God. And in light of that, he now says, I shall not want. So consider with me, what did David mean when he says this? He points to the shepherd as Yahweh. What does it mean not to want? Definitely we can see God provided for them in the wilderness. God provided food. He provided water. We know from the Nehemiah passage that he provided for their clothes so that they didn't fall off on them as they're wandering through the desert. So clearly there's an aspect of this that does have to do with a physical taking care of the people. However, the most pressing issue being addressed here, and it's argued elsewhere, even in Deuteronomy 2:7, is this. You are not alone. You're not alone. David's contemplating this aspect that, man, like a shepherd, I'm not on my own. I have a shepherd who cares for me when I'm hungry, when I don't know what to do, when I need leading, when I need direction on where to go. I have a shepherd who is with me and will walk with me through even dark valleys. He's with me. So he's reflecting and thinking about this aspect that I'm not alone. And that leads him then to say, I shall not want. Philip Keller, he's a pastor and former shepherd. When commenting on this passage, he points out an interesting quote. And it's a couple slides ahead. There we go. An interesting quote on his thoughts on not lacking. See, he points out that not wanting doesn't always mean that I never experience material or physical lack or deficit. But in a second emphasis, he says, is the idea of being utterly contented in the good shepherd's care and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. Well, okay, help me understand. What does it mean to not want? What it means to not want is he's so contented with the shepherd that he has that he's going, I really don't need anything else. I have everything I need with my good shepherd. I have everything I need with the Lord. And tell me this, does that bring comfort to a person when I encounter difficulty in life? It's not necessarily that he's promising, you're never going to experience anything bad happen in your life. Sometimes people will share this message and people will go, oh, cool. When I accept Jesus, that means all's going to be gravy. I can't wait. I want to follow him. And what comes? Suffering. But see, what he's promising isn't that you are not going to lack, you're not going to experience deficit in your life. He's saying, listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you when you have something that you need. I'm Yahweh. What I revealed about myself is I promise to be the solution to that. Seek me. When you're hungry, seek me. When you're thirsty, seek me. And he promises to provide. And that the people could find great hope. And that David could find great hope as he went through difficult seasons and situations in life. David is expressing, I have all I need with the Lord being my shepherd. Well, what's the problem then in this situation? The problem then becomes this. When I crave and desire something more than God himself. And I think actually where true satisfaction will lie is outside of God himself. That's when I start running into all sorts of problems in my life. I'm not just content with who God is. I don't see him as someone who's actually walking with me. Did that happen to the Israelites? Man, skip this, Moses. You took us out into the wilderness. We would have rather died in Israel. But you took us on this trip. We'd rather be back there. We grow discontent in God's leading in our life. And it forces us to sometimes pursue other gods, pursue other passions outside of himself. They're destructive habits. So we see the impact on our hearts by watching even the Lord of the Rings. This is the fact that I'm not alone. There's one part in Lord of the Rings. If there's any Lord of the Rings fans in here, you can bear with me in this momentary reflection. Frodo decides to take off on his own. Remember that? Jumps in the boat in the first movie, and he's going out, and there's one phrase that Sam keeps yelling at him. What? Not alone. Not alone. That grips our hearts. Why? Because we've experienced times of being alone. We've experienced the heartache of being on our own. This pierces our hearts because It's what we want so desperately. And we don't always have it. And David's pointing people back to the fact that I have everything that I need. I'm not on my own. And he's quite content. Well, question is, why is this so important for us to grasp this morning? Why is it so important to grasp that I'm not alone? That I can have this contentedness as I learn to walk with the shepherd and understand his presence in my life? Is it urgent? Is it important for people to understand that you're not alone? Well, let me take just a practical illustration of this. One of the things that my wife and I watched a while back was a show, it's a movie that was out on foster care. Man, you watch through, and I was talking to somebody else in my family. I have relatives who have gone through foster care and adopted. And one of the things that I was researching and trying to look into is, does that leave a mark in my life when I experience times of being on my own for long periods of time? When I feel like I'm on my own or I've been abandoned? Is there an orphan mentality that can actually take place in kids? What would the answer you think be? Absolutely. Absolutely. One of the things that they noticed, and I think this was after World War II, is that they went in and found orphanages, and some of the orphanages that they would go into, there would be no noise. And they were like, wow, these are really well-behaved kids. But there was a problem. See, the kids knew that nobody was ever going to pick them up. And so they stopped crying. Nobody was going to help them. That impacts those children. And they also notice a higher mortality rate, that these kids would die in these situations because no one's there. No one's there to pick them up and care for them. That was the only difference that they noticed in some orphanages where kids were thriving and some were not making it. They were just being picked up. There was somebody there. They weren't alone. So that impacts in a very profound way. But think about this, and I have another slide. It's a couple slides forward. Is there behavior related to being on your own with kids? And this is a physical example, just one tangibly that we can look at if you run into kids that maybe have suffered and gone through this. Well, food, what happens with food? Many times kids that have been left on their own, they start hoarding food. Why? Don't know where the next food is going to come from. I got to hoard. I got to try to take care of myself. Sometimes you'll notice kids that are overeating. Well, why are they overeating? Man, I don't know if this is going to be my last meal. I've experienced this, trying to live on my own. And so I might overeat. I might try to hoard food. And so we look at other impacts on kids' lives. It could be behaviorally. They're uncertain how to express themselves and what they need. So there's anger. There's sometimes violence. And sometimes they're even disrespectful of a specific sex, a specific person. Maybe it's a woman because they've been abandoned or hurt by a woman. Or maybe it's a male because they've experienced that in their life. There's trauma that happens that is almost indelibly marking these kids' lives. Sometimes they lie to try to protect themselves. Sometimes they steal, trying to ensure that, again, their needs are taken care of. Sometimes there's attachment issues. One of the things that I remember watching is one time a kid came over and was like, oh, wow, and came up and came to give me a hug. And I was like, oh, wow, this is really cool. They really like me. Meanwhile, I was watching as a mom went into tears. Why was she crying? Because they wouldn't do that with her. See, sometimes what happens in attachment with these kids is they don't attach and bond with the people who are actually their caregiver. They run to people that aren't their caregiver, who don't always mean them well. So we look at all of these different things that can happen in the life, and there's sometimes trust, just a lack of an ability to trust based on how our experience informs how we interpret our world around us. Scientists have even been able to see that it physiologically changes our brain and how they wire when we are on our own and left on our own. But before we stop this, realize this. Is this just kids that I'm talking about? Don't we behave that same way? We're no different. Do I ever find myself with an attachment issue when I feel like I'm on my own, that I run to people or to things that I think will bring me satisfaction that aren't really the people who genuinely will love me? Yeah. Do I sometimes run to, maybe some people struggle with running to drugs, sometimes running to alcohol, trying to find that satisfaction to compensate for things that are happening in their life? Do sometimes we maybe overeat because, man, there are things that are happening in my life that are too much for me, and I'm trying to compensate and figure things out, and I run to these other things as a salve to try to help me cope with life? This isn't just something that happens with kids. This is us. This is us as a people. So when David is sharing something, he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." People, this is so important for us to realize. You're not on your own. You don't have to go through life on your own. And it's important that we realize that. It's actually preventative. It's a salve to keep me from running to idols and things that are going to be destructive in my life. It's important for me so that I don't push people away that are actually involved in my life, like my wife or my kids. Because when I find myself on my own, man, all sorts of drama starts happening in my life. When I don't believe that God's sufficient for me to turn to. So it's not simply about kids, it's about us. Being abandoned and left on our own, it impacts us too. Scripture then even comes in to speak about this fear, to quiet anxious hearts, that the Lord, who is and will be the solution that we should seek in whatever situation we face. Scripture speaks about this reality all throughout Scripture. Give an example of this. Consider Jesus' words. As he was spending his last days with his followers, there's a moment where he tells them, "Listen, I'm going to leave." And how did they respond? Kind of panicked. "Well, wait a minute. What's going on? You're going to leave us? Wait. You're going to leave us on our own?" But there's words that he specifically gives to them. And what does he say? Jesus mentions to his disciples who are afraid of being on their own, saying, "I will not leave you as orphans." You're not on your own. I'm not going to leave you that way. Well, what did he promise? "I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you." And specifically, he's talking about giving the Holy Spirit for those who had placed their faith in Christ. He had promised that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He was going to be with them forever. He said, "Listen, I'm not leaving you on your own." And all throughout Scripture, we could see other places of "Listen, I will never leave you or forsake you." Those passages that come up, it was promised to Joshua. It was also promised again in the New Testament when Jesus, before he was leaving, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." God seems very serious about reminding people that you are not on your own. "I'm here," trying to help people understand this reality. Well, consider Paul's word. The gospel speaks to this, on the importance of turning to Christ for salvation through Jesus. In Ephesians 2:12 through 14, he says that, "Remember at that time," speaking to people who were separated from Christ, Gentiles like you and I, "remember at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." What is he saying? You were on your own. You experienced that. You've been on your own. And one of the things that he mentions even earlier than that, he says, "Listen, you were dead in this condition. You desperately needed Christ to die for your sins and to come to him through faith to enliven you, to wake you up, to bring you back to life so that you can have this relationship again." And he's pointing to people saying, "Listen, you were on your own and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near." Again, see that language again? He keeps talking to these people. You're not on your own. Through Christ, you actually can be brought near to God. The importance of Jesus Christ in this whole matter. Well, consider this. Where does David contend contentment comes from? How can this help us better understand this sunny little psalm? That was my initial thing. Providing a key to unlocking true contentment and satisfaction and joy in life. For David, it came in one place. "The Lord is my shepherd." He was reminded, "I'm not on my own." Despite what it may feel like at times in my life, David would say, "He's always been there. He's my shepherd. He has constant care over me. My question to us this morning, do you know that constant care of the Lord? To where you can say confidently, like David, the Lord is my shepherd. Man, whatever I face, I know that I can reach out to him. I know that he's a solution that I can run to. Man, he's my shepherd. And David's talking, listen, how I got to this place of not wanting, it's by knowing this shepherd that's constantly with me. David found contentment. How did he find contentment to say, I shall not want? He found it by experiencing this relationship with God. It's the only way he found it. And there were times where it didn't feel that way for him. But he kept reminding, wait, who is this person? He's my shepherd. I can trust him. I can entrust my life. Whatever I'm facing right now, he's sufficient. Have I come to that place where I too can say, the Lord is my shepherd? Because the reality of when I start to experience that, that actually starts to change me and how I interact with each and every one of you. When I look at what it means to be a dad, see, I need to know this shepherding of God so that I can shepherd my kids. I need to understand and experience what it's like through the Good Shepherd. I need to have that so I understand how to shepherd them in a way that they should grow. And I won't know that if I find myself constantly questioning that. Because I'm going to be trying to compensate for things in other little ways. My heart for us as a church this morning is that we would know what it means to say, like David, the Lord is my shepherd. And then follow that with, I'm not alone. I won't want. I have everything I need in God. That I live not from a deficit in that way, but from a surplus in knowing the creator of the universe who loves me deeply and wants to use me to impact other people and share his love through me. Let's pray. Father, my prayer for us as a church, too often we found ourselves wanting. God, we found ourselves discontent. We found ourselves lacking. And so many times, God, I confess before you, I've run to other things, sometimes to people, sometimes to things that were harmful in my life, to try to cover up that aspect of feeling on my own. And God, the thing it leaves me with is just pain. It's just empty. I don't want that. I want contentment. I want to experience satisfaction. Thank you for your word pointing us to how we can experience that. Thank you for David singing with us and saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Father, I pray for us as a church, would we know and have that same firsthand experience of you, to know you in that way, to where we can confidently look to others and say, I shall not want. In your name, amen.